Our scripture today is Ezekiel chapter 33, first 20 verses, and we'll put it on the screen. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, who are exiled in Babylon, and say to them, If I bring a sword on the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming on the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood should be on himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, he is taken away because of his corruption and sin, but I will require his blood from the watchman's hand. Now, as for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you shall hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will certainly die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die because of his sin. But I will require his blood from your hand. But if you, on your own part, warn the wicked man to turn from his evil way, and he does not turn from his evil, he will die in his sin. But you have saved your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you have said, Truly our transgressions and our sins are on us, and we are rotting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This verse 11 is our memory verse this week. It's in the bulletin. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Change your way of thinking. Turn back in repentance from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to the sons of your people, The righteousness of the righteous man will not save him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stagger because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live because of his previous acts of righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous that he will most certainly live, and he trusts in his previous acts of righteousness to save him, and commits injustice, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered, but he will die for his injustice that he committed. But when I say to the wicked, you will certainly die, and he turns from his sin, and practices that which is just, fair, and right. If a wicked man returns what he took as a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks in the statutes which ensure life, without committing injustice, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of his sin that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced that which is just, fair, and right. He will most certainly live. Yet your people, who are in exile in Babylon, say, The way of the Lord is not right. But as for them, it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns back from his righteousness and commits injustice, he will also die because of it. But when a wicked man turns back from his wickedness and practices what is just, fair, and right, he will live because of it. Yet you say, The way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge you, every one of you, in accordance with his own ways. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Most mighty, all-knowing, ever-present Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired word, inerrant, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit upon us to have eyes to see, ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to what you desire to reveal today. And do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A very interesting portion of Scripture. Watch how you turn is the title of the message. Watch how you turn. So last Monday morning, I went up to Hamilton to Victory Bible Church for a pastor's prayer breakfast. You put out food, pastors are going to show up. So after we ate and before we prayed, there was a presentation by Tim Throckmorton. He was a pastor for 20-plus years out in Ohio before he went to work for the Family Research Council. And he opened his presentation with the scripture from Isaiah 62 that we used in our call to worship. I have posted a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him, God, no rest till he establishes a Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now this struck a chord with me. The previous day I had preached to you from 1 Peter chapter 2. The true church, you and I who have been born again, are a chosen people, a holy royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We are to declare the praises of the Lord Jesus. Have we? Have we relentlessly called upon God and given him no rest? Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. Here in Galloway Township, there was a gathering by the flagpole in front of the municipal complex. Several of you were there. I was pleased to see you. Reverend Dean Bolt from Mainland Baptist Church organized and led the gathering as he has done for years. The mayor and deputy mayor were there, and the town council's proclamation was read commemorating the call to prayer. And when local faith leaders were invited to speak, you know, I'm kind of shy, so I went first. And I read Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I shared how I had filled the role of a watchman during my career in the U.S. Coast Guard, and then I had my orange Coast Guard coat on, and the back is USCG, and I turned around and showed it to them. And then I went on to say that as a preacher, I am called in the likeness of Ezekiel to be a watchman of the faith and the truth. And then I prayed. Several others also came forward to pray. There were only about 50 people there, if that. The Lord makes it clear to Ezekiel that a watchman has serious responsibilities. On a national level, there are those that are given the authority and that they have an obligation to warn the people of impending danger. If the watchman fails to recognize and to warn, to sound the alarm, he will be responsible for anyone that dies. On the other hand, when the watchman blows the trumpet, every person must decide whether to heed the warning. Their blood shall be upon themselves. The Lord makes Ezekiel a watchman for the house of Israel, the chosen people. Last week, the apostle Peter spoke about Christians being living stones being built into a spiritual house, right? The true Israel. Ezekiel is to speak to the house of Israel. And Peter tells us that we are in that same tradition, that we are being built into a spiritual house. Our preachers should be watchmen, guarding the flock, guarding the nation, and guarding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You have heard me mention John Wesley many times over the years. He and his brother Charles are considered founders of the Methodist movement. They were Anglican ministers in the Church of England. They were acutely aware that they lived in troubling, turbulent times. And here's Wesley's understanding of the Methodist mission: to reform the nation, and in particular, the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land. And he did it. The Lord did it, using the Methodists in England. The founding fathers of the United States of America understood the place of religion in sustaining our nation. John Adams, our second president, he observed, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other type." Indeed, James Madison wrote that our Constitution requires sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Otherwise, nothing less than the chains of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring each other. And that is what's wrong in our nation. We are destroying and devouring each other because we have abandoned the faith. Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, they were authored with an understanding that only a moral and religious people could live like that. Instead, we make laws and more laws and more laws to no effect. The violence continues to escalate. That is the core issue. Yesterday, King Charles was coronated as King of the United Kingdom. It was a highly religious service. They even celebrated Holy Communion. They used much of the same scripture and liturgy that we will use here in a few minutes. Although it's been reported that King Charles has a sincere faith, for most people, the coronation is a strange mix of government and religion. And it is simply ritual and tradition to many others. Here's an excerpt from an article May 2nd, earlier in the week, in Christianity Today, where the article came from. It said, "Last year, a Washington Post journalist interviewed Ian Bradley, a professor of cultural and spiritual history here in the United Kingdom, about the accession of King Charles III to the throne. The reporter remarked, 'For a country which is so secular and where so few go to church, you sure mention God a lot.' It's a fair comment. As monarch, King Charles is not only the head of state for the United Kingdom, but also the defender of the faith. That's a title given to King Henry VIII by the Pope in 1521 before the king's famous break with the Roman Catholic Church when he created the Church of England. And the king is the supreme governor of the Church of England. When he is crowned this week in Westminster Abbey," this happened yesterday, "he will be anointed with holy oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury while the choir sings Zadok the Priest, an anthem used in every coronation since 973. It draws on the anointing of Solomon by the Prince Zadok in 1 Kings. 973 is about 1,200 years ago. It is the coronation more than any other event that underlines the sacred nature of the United Kingdom monarchy," writes Bradley in his book, God Save the King, The Sacred Nature of Monarchy. "At their coronations, kings and queens are not simply crowned and enthroned, but consecrated, set apart and anointed, dedicated to God and invested with sacerdotal garb, priestly garb, and symbolic regalia. Here, if anywhere, we find the divinity which hedges the throne. All of this will take place in a country in which a recent census revealed fewer than half the population describe themselves as Christians. The Church of England's own statistics suggest that just 1.5% of the population attend a weekly service, less than 2 people in 100. A 2018 British Social Attitudes Survey found that 43% of us, this is for Britain, never or practically never attend a religious service. They go to funerals and weddings. My friends, the Christian faith in America may be healthier than it is in England, but it is in sharp decline. We see it on the national scale, and we have even seen it in the struggles on our own doorsteps. Earthly kings have authority, and with that authority, they have responsibilities too. When you read through the Bible, especially books like Ezekiel, you see that God uses kings and other nations to fulfill his purposes. In today's scripture, make note that the Lord says, If I bring a sword on a land. Also, Ezekiel is preaching to those who are exiled in Babylon. They are in exile because they failed to repent and turn back to God individually and as a nation. They did not forsake idolatry and their sordid sin. God sent prophets to warn them. They ignored God and his prophets. So the Lord brought King Nebuchadnezzar's army against them, and he conquered and decimated the nation. Yes, God is sovereign, and he will always win out in the end. A few years ago, I took a preaching class required by my local pastor, course of study. The class was taught by a woman who was the senior pastor at a large United Methodist church in eastern Pennsylvania. She was an effective communicator and had a reputation as a good preacher. One of the scriptures in which we practiced our preaching skills was Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You may know it better by. After she preached that scripture, we discussed her message and delivery. Seems like I was the only one distressed because I felt she failed to mention a central issue of the scripture, the cause of the valley of dry bones. What was that? Sin and disobedience. She responded that people already know about sin. They need to be comforted by the promise of God's restoration. That is true, but it is a half-truth. Really, we don't need to warn people against wickedness? Notice in this scripture, there's righteousness and wickedness. Well, what about, you know, all the people in between? There's no such thing. Not according to God's word. So, 125 years earlier, the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. In both cases, it was the Lord God who brought the sword against the chosen people, his chosen people. Why? Because they continued to sin against God and their neighbor. They continued to live in idolatry, putting other things before God. As a watchman appointed over this flock, I tell you that there may have never been a time when our country needed to hear more about the dangers of sin. The state of the nation and the state of the church are at a critical juncture. The Barna Research Institute did a survey back in 2004, 19 years ago, that showed that only 27% of United Methodist pastors held a biblical worldview. Today, it is almost certainly worse than that. And it is universally recognized that the United States is no longer considered a Christian nation. So, during last Monday's presentation, Maine pastors Tim Throckmorton shared some very disturbing findings from more recent Barna research than 2004. This is just a couple years old. So they did the survey, and 51% of Americans professed to having a biblical worldview. So out of 100 people that profess to be Christians, and Christians defined by the Bible, 6 really do. 94 do not. What is a biblical worldview? And this slide shows the very basics. I would add several more core beliefs. Absolute moral truth exists. There is right and wrong, and that is found in the Word of God. Notice in Ezekiel, the people are like, the Lord's not fair, the Lord's not just. It's all laid out for us. The Bible is the Word of God and is accurate. Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and he was sinless. Satan is real and active in this world. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Salvation is not by work, but by grace alone. And every Christian needs to evangelize. Have you done that lately? I did it yesterday in the bleachers of the pickleball court. It can be done anywhere. Tim very kindly provided me 2 slides which came from a presentation created by George Barna himself. So, these are significant influences of culture in our nation, right? Movies, TV, music, books, internet, social media, public policies, family and parents, right? That's top tier. Bottom tier, local churches. Pretty sad state of affairs. This was done 2 years later, just in 21. And I'm going to make it a little bigger.
A lot bigger, actually.
So this is broken down by age group, children, teens, and adults. Number one influence, movies. Second, TV. Third, music. Social media. The top 6 here are all the same across the age group. Family is 6th. We don't have enough wall space to put where church is on here because it's number 17. Movies. Movies have shelf lives of decades. And when you start watching the movie with a critical eye, a discerning eye, you will see that God is not glorified by the entertainment industry. Recently I watched a movie that there was one couple in the movie that professed and lived a Christian faith. And an uncle and a nephew were discussing them. The uncle asked the nephew, and how was Joe? Oh, he's very Christian. And the uncle said, well, we're Christian too. Nobody else in the movie lived anything close to a godly life. They were not Christians. What was conveyed in that movie is that's what Christians are, just like everybody else. And we are like everybody else, except that we have been born again, made into new creations, and that we are growing into the likeness of Christ. What is the heart of God? It's our memory verse. Say to them, as surely as I live, declareth the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways
Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn, turn, turn. Repent, repent, repent. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Why will you die? Almighty God is pleading with them. Why? I offer you eternal life. Why will you die? Let the wicked confess, make amends, and live in accordance with my commands, and you will live. This is eternal life versus eternal condemnation. There is also a very stern warning to the righteous. You must continue to walk in the ways of God. Be wary that you do not stumble into wickedness in the day of death. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, famous verses, you probably know them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, on human understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make your paths straight. Jesus is the watchman. Jesus' favorite name for himself was Son of Man, which the Lord used for Ezekiel. Jesus speaks about hell 9 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Warning of the danger of hell is an act of love. Jesus warns that he is the only way to the Father. And Jesus warns in Matthew 24, verse 13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm to the end. God's desire and demand for a chosen people set apart for his kingdom is hard for us to fathom. The love of God, the call to righteousness, and the warnings of eternal punishment, they confound us. But it is clearly stated by the Lord Jesus, the verses you all know, many by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a spirit of love and a spirit of power and not one of fear. That we'd be willing to speak the truth to not only strangers, but our nearest loved ones who do not know you. And for those that profess your name and believe that they are walking in your ways, but to us it's clear that they are not, let us be faithful watchmen and let them know that we would understand that it was an act of love and that we would not fear their response, for that is in the hands of the Almighty. But we have a solemn duty to share your glories, to praise your wonderful name, and to truthfully and lovingly explain the alternative. For we only have 2 destinations. No person will escape death. But after the grave, it's either heaven, praise God, or hell. Lord, Use us. Let us be your vessels of grace and love and truth. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,